Well, this morning we're going to begin a new four-week series looking at one of the most famous passages of Scripture, one of the most well-known chapters in the Bible. It was actually going to just be a standalone message, and then I realized it would probably take me about 2.5 hours to say what I wanted to say, and thought about how excited you guys would be about that prospect, and I decided, let's make this a series. How many of you grew up going to church as a kid, grew up going to Sunday school? Go ahead, raise your hands. Okay, there's a lot of my fellow Sunday school attendees in the room. What were some of your favorite Bible stories or favorite passages of Scripture that you remember as a kid growing up? Just share a few with me.
David and Goliath.
David and Goliath. That's almost always number one. Jonah is almost always number 1A. Yep. Noah's Ark, Moses and the parting of the Red Sea, right? The plagues. What else?
Samson.
Ruth and Boaz. Okay, one for the ladies. What was that one over here? Was there one over here?
No, I just said that's like a romance.
Yes, it is a romance. Okay, well, what about this? Were there any that you remember that you're like, yeah, I don't like this one so much. It's not my favorite. It's okay. You can say that. God will forgive you. Is there any that you can think of that weren't really your favorites? Boy, nobody is. Cain and Abel. Yeah, there's reasons not to like that one very much. Right.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Really? Because that's usually on one of the favorite lists, but... Yeah, okay. Appreciate the candidness. One passage from the Bible that I didn't really like as a child was the passage we're going to look at over the next few weeks. It comes from the book of Psalms, and I bet we're all familiar with it, even if you didn't go to Sunday school growing up, because it's a scripture that gets quoted at many crossroad moments in life. I've read it to couples at their wedding. I've read it with people in the hospital. More often than not, I've read it at funeral services. Anybody know what scripture I'm referring to?
23.
Psalm 23, that's right. It's right there in your bulletins, you should have known, so now it's on the screen. So don't break your arm patting yourself on the back there, but that's Psalm 23, and we're going to read this together. So would you stand with me as we read, and what we're going to do, since most of us, I think, are familiar with this, I'm going to read this, we're going to read this together from the Psalm, English Standard Version, which is probably a little closer to the version most of you remember growing up with than the NIV. The NIV is a little different. And I'd like to read kind of responsively this morning. So when the text is in white, I'll read. When it's in yellow, if you guys would all read. Can we do that this morning? I know it's a little different than our tradition, but let's go ahead and do this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Let me pray for us. Father, I would just ask that by the person and presence of your Holy Spirit that you would illuminate your truth to our hearts today from your word, that you would help us to gain new understandings in a passage that we feel like is a pretty old and pretty familiar one. And I pray that that in the way that only you can do, you would use this scripture to speak to us in moments of wilderness, in moments of hardship, in moments of trials. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. Psalm 23 is one of the most well-known and well-loved passages in the Bible. And in it, we read one of the most real and pastoral pictures of God presented in the Bible. And yet, I can honestly say that I never really liked this psalm, and there were a number of reasons I didn't like this psalm. I'm going to share most of those with you over the course of this series, but I want to just share one reason with you this morning in our introduction. The one reason that I didn't particularly like this psalm, or one of the reasons, was because it compares God to a shepherd, and it compares us to sheep. And I don't know what you know about sheep, but when Shelly and I were first married, we spent the first 10 years of our married life together living in Cheyenne, Wyoming. And in Wyoming, there was about a 1-to-1 ratio of sheep to people. Lots of sheep. And what I learned about sheep is that they are not the brightest animals in the world. They are not known for their stellar intellect. In fact, just the opposite. To put it bluntly, sheep are really dumb animals that really do really dumb things. And if you don't believe me, or if you feel like that's a little rough on the sheep community, I just want to give you this quick visual illustration. I mean, we could watch it again once just for, just to, all right, show it again. One more time. Now listen very carefully at the end. You missed it. You laughed too loud. I think somebody added a scream in there at the end. I don't think it really was a sheep. I hadn't heard them make that noise anyway, but. So I never really liked Psalm 23 for this reason, because I didn't care for the fact that in the psalm, the reader, i.e. you and I, are the sheep. But as I've been thinking about it this week, I was reminded that Psalm 23 is not about the sheep. It's about the shepherd. In fact, it was written by someone who knew more about being a shepherd to sheep than any of us in this room will ever know. It was written by King David, who long before he ever became the greatest king in Israel's history, was a young shepherd boy tending to his father's flock of sheep. In Psalm 23:1, and I just would like us to think about the first verse today. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd is, it's a declaration. When David says, the Lord is my shepherd, he's not making a theological statement. He's making a personal statement. It's as if he's saying, let me tell you about my shepherd. He's everything I need. Because of him, I am safe. Because of him, I find rest. I think it's interesting in the original language, similar to in English, when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, it can be turned around to be a boast. My shepherd is the Lord. And again, I think if you've read this psalm before, or if you're familiar with it, that basic yet profound truth can get lost on us. What's the job of a shepherd?
To protect the flock,
to care for the sheep, right? In fact, actually, I wonder if I have this here. I'm going to read this quote that I read about sheep from a shepherd this week. He said this. He said, so spare a thought for sheep. They are born helpless into a world red in tooth and claw, a world which they have neither the brain nor the brawn to cope with. And this guy was from Scotland. He said, yet in spite of all this, sheep have prospered in Scotland. We have 4.5 million people and 7 million sheep. The sheep are winning. But it's not because of the sheep. Frankly, prospects are dim for the lonely sheep. They prosper because people look after them. If you were a sheep, what would be the thing that you really need the most? And the answer is a good shepherd. And that's what's so amazing about the very first line of Psalm 23. That the Lord is our shepherd. Who is the Lord?
Jesus.
Yeah, you got one left. Yeah. So God Almighty, Yahweh. In fact, in the original language, it says Yahweh. The Yahweh is I am. It is the great I am that the scripture speaks of. So it is the Godhead. It is the God who is one in being and three in persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. This is who our shepherd is. And David understands this as he looks back on his life. We don't know when Psalm 23 was written in the life of David. It's unique in that. A lot of David's psalms, sometimes they say directly where they were placed. But this psalm, we don't know if this was written when he was young or old. It's most likely written when he was older. It's most likely written as reflection. And it would be a time of him reflecting on his whole journey from being a young shepherd boy tending his father's flock to the one moment that most of us in Sunday school or most remember, the moment where he slayed Goliath, right? Slayed, whatever. Moving forward to when he was anointed as king. And when he was anointed as king, what happened when David was anointed as king? Did he just go and sit on the throne? No. He was anointed as king, and there was another king already on the throne. Yeah, and that king was coming after him. And David was on the run from King Saul in the wilderness. And at another point in David's life, he was on the run again when his own son, we talked about this last week, Absalom, or Absalom, as my wife pronounces it, was after him, pursuing him. And yet the truth that David has come to realize in all of this is that the Lord is his shepherd. David doesn't say, my strength is my shepherd, or I'm the king, I'm the baddest, I am my shepherd, and I'll be yours too, Israel. He doesn't say, my intellect is my shepherd, my strength is my shepherd. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. And that's, again, an acknowledgement from David that he is the sheep. I mean, we all like people that are humble, better than people that are the opposite of humble. But for the king, for the greatest person in the land to say, I'm but a sheep and the Lord is my shepherd. I mean, you might have wanted to accuse him of false humility there, but it's not. He's looking at his life, and this is a declaration of praise. It is a realization that I may be the king. And at times in his life, David thought he was all that, right? He got lost in the fact of who he was. He started out pretty humble. And along the way, when fame and fortune and power and all those things that come along with being the most popular person in your nation, I guess, he lost his way. But God brought him back. And now he claims, the Lord is my shepherd. It is a personal declaration. It's also a statement of contentment. Because he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. The Apostle Paul said something similar in Philippians. He says, I have learned in whatever situation I am in, to be content. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. Contentment doesn't usually come naturally. Contentment is something that we have to learn. Right? And how is it learned? How do you learn to be content? Yeah, the only way that you can learn to be content, number one, is you have to go through things that shake your contentedness. That's the right word. But David would say, it's learned by trusting not just in who you are, but in whose you are, in who you belong to. David learned to trust the Lord, he learned to trust the Lord as a shepherd. Again, who is the shepherd? It is Yahweh, the great I am, the one who is, who was, and whoever will be. He is the eternal, unchanging, ever-present God. Think about that for a moment. We're moving toward holiday season here. We're in November. And as we move forward towards Christmas, we start to think about the incarnation, God become man. And that we're told Jesus was the visible image of the invisible God. When we think about God the Father, other than our cartoony imagery of, you know, the giant white bearded guy in the sky, we wouldn't otherwise know what God looked like except for Christ. And Christ said in John 10:11, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So yes, Yahweh is our shepherd, and he is our Savior. He is Christ the Lord. Isaiah, long before Christ would come on that first Christmas, said this in Isaiah 40:28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. He is understanding. He is unsearchable. That's who David is talking about. The shepherd who never gets tired, the creator who never changes, the covenant-keeping God who never forgets his people. When David says, the Lord is my shepherd, he's declaring, my shepherd is the eternal, unchanging, faithful God who has revealed himself as I am. The question is he enough? Why would that even be a question? It's not a question just because I say it's a question and I'm the one that's preaching. The reason I say that that's the question is we live in a culture that's constantly whispering, you don't have enough. You are not enough. You are not good enough. You are not strong enough. You are not smart enough. You need the next thing. But David pushes back against that lie and says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Is he saying that he has everything that he wants? I don't think he's saying that I have everything I want. I think he's saying I have him and that's enough. And I would think that most of us, as we think about our own journey, could personalize that. Have there been moments in your life where you realize that Christ is enough? Have there been moments in your faith journey where you have come to cling to that truth, that Christ is enough? Have there been moments in your faith journey where you have said, God, where are you? God, you didn't give me what I asked for. You didn't give me what I wanted. Where you, if you were to be honest, would say, I'm unsatisfied. I'm unfulfilled. How is it that we can be in want if the Lord is our shepherd? There's two answers to that question. If the Lord is our shepherd and we are in want, there's two possibilities. Yeah, I think either he is not sufficient, or we don't truly understand his sufficiency, right? Isn't that the only possibilities? Either God is not, if he is our shepherd, and he is not all that we need, if he is not enough, then either he is insufficient, or we do not understand his sufficiency. I mean, that's the reason David starts with this declaration is, that the Lord is my shepherd, is because he's come to understand that I may not have everything that I want, but I have Christ. And he is all that I need. And I think there's the journey that we're on it in faith is coming to understand, to believe, first and foremost, that God is in Christ is all we need. And as we grow in maturity, we look back and realize, he is what I want more than anything, to be with him, to be known by him, to be close to him. When you truly believe that you belong to the one good shepherd, you realize that you lack nothing. He becomes your source of peace, your source of provision, your source of purpose. In Psalm 84:11, it says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. I was going through my text messages from Bob this week, from Bob McLean, and I don't remember when this was, I'll be honest with you, but several weeks ago I preached on Psalm 121, where it was a part of the message. But Bob sent me a text, and he was encouraging me about the message and how it spoke to him. And he said, I now have a life verse. And he said, I had one when I was younger, but I kind of walked away from that. But this is now my life verse, and I want to read this to you and help you understand it in the context of what we're talking about today. Psalm 121. Verse 7 says, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Let me read this whole psalm to you in context. It's only 8 verses, so it's short. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. I think in reflection what Bob was saying is, I get it. The Lord is my shepherd. I didn't always understand that he was my shepherd. And even when I came to the point in my life where I could make that declaration, I didn't always believe it. I didn't always trust in it. But when you tell somebody that my life verse is that the Lord will keep me from all harm, he will watch over my life. That's saying, Yahweh, the great I am, the God who is, who was, and whoever more shall be, is the one who keeps me, who keeps my life. I think it's very similar to what David's saying. And in that psalm, there's more that I want to unpack for you over the next couple weeks as well, because there's some really incredible stuff that I'm going to guess a few of you in this room already knew about Psalm 23 that I didn't know. I'll just admit it. Like, maybe it was because I was never a huge fan of this passage that I never took the time to really dig into it. It's really, really cool. I'm not trying to gin up interest in what we're going to say in next week, but you don't want to miss it. Sometimes we forget that he is the God, the Lord, who watches over our life. Sometimes we get frustrated because we ask God for something that we don't get, and we start to wonder if he's really taking care of us. But Scripture reminds us that God, that if God withholds something from us, it's not because he's forgotten us. It's because in his wisdom, he knows it wouldn't be good for us. Right now, or maybe ever. Kind of like all those times that you ask God to help you win the Powerball. And when Christ is your shepherd, you can trust in his goodness. Even when you don't get everything that you want, he knows what you need, and he will not withhold any good thing that you need. At the very heart of this verse is the understanding that David's opening line isn't just a poetic introduction that the Lord is my shepherd. It is the foundation of his faith. Again, he says, the Lord, the great I am, the covenant-keeping, eternal God is my shepherd. And because he is, I lack nothing. And I think, church, if we can truly say those words, not just read them, in the pages of our Bible, but if we can truly believe them, they will always center us to a place where we find peace and contentment, regardless of our outside circumstances. And that is the kind of trust that can carry us through difficult times, through wilderness, through grief, through loss, through every uncertain tomorrow, because the Lord is our shepherd. I found a little video, and I could have saved you all the last 25 minutes if I would have just showed the video, but I felt like that was kind of cheating. And I want to show you this video. We'll just call this a review of what we just talked about.
Let's look at one of the most famous psalms. In it, we get a pastoral look at God as our shepherd from the man who was a shepherd, David. Psalm 23. It starts like this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, the word for Lord there in the original language is Yahweh. Yahweh is my shepherd. There's so many words for God in the Old Testament. There's El Shaddai, El Elyon, Adonai, Yahweh, Elohim. Here's the amount that each of those are in the Bible, but here it's Yahweh. I am is what it means. It's such an interesting job for God to have. I mean, it sounds so crazy that God would be a shepherd. Like, imagine me saying Barack Obama is my shepherd, or Donald Trump is my shepherd, or LeBron James or Jeff Bezos is my shepherd. No, those guys wouldn't shepherd you. They'd hire someone to do it. They wouldn't have the time. Charles Spurgeon said of Psalm 23:1, what condescension is this, that the infinite Lord assumes toward his people the office and character of a shepherd? And how awesome that after his teenage years as a shepherd, David compares God to his own profession. This isn't blind poetry, comparing God to an astronaut having never been in orbit, or comparing God to a lawyer having never addressed a jury, or comparing God to a shepherd having never led a flock. No, David had done this many times. He knows what he's comparing God to. And there are many professions that God is like. God's like a construction company because he finishes on his timetable, not yours. God's like an avant-garde artist because he doesn't care if you understand all of his art. Disagree? Read Ezekiel. God's like a production designer at a theater because much of his work is behind the scenes and we don't see it. But here, God is compared to a shepherd, which is one of the best and most apt descriptions of God. And unlike mine, this one is in the Bible. But we skipped one word. Anybody see which one? My. David doesn't say that the Lord is a shepherd. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. The comfortable, close relationship of shepherd to sheep is a picture of the peace that comes from close proximity to God. Yahweh is a shepherd. And he isn't just a shepherd. He's our shepherd. And that is an awesome thing about God. Do you believe it?
Is the Lord your shepherd? Can you say with confidence, the Lord is my shepherd? We're going to move to a time of communion, and I'm going to ask the team to come up. But as we come before the communion table today, I want you to take a moment to chew on this truth, slowly and reflectively, like a sheep chewing grass. What does it mean to say the Lord is my shepherd? Ask yourself, do I really belong to him? Do I recognize his right to lead me? Do I respond to his authority with trust? Do I find freedom and joy in belonging to him? Do I sense purpose and contentment in being under his care? Do I rest in knowing that I am his? And do I still feel the adventure of following him? Take a moment and let those questions settle in your heart. Because when David said, the Lord is my shepherd, he was making a declaration of belonging. He was saying, I know who leads me. I know who provides for me. I know who goes before me, and I know who walks with me. As we approach the Lord's table this morning, it may be helpful to think or to acknowledge that we are approaching the shepherd's table. The last stanza of Psalm 23 starts with this line, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The good shepherd who leads us is the same one who laid down his life for us, church. And at this table, he invites us to remember his sacrifice so that we might receive his grace, the grace that sustains us one day at a time, and the grace that gives us hope for eternity. When David said, "I lack nothing," he didn't mean that he had everything he wanted. He meant that he had a shepherd, the shepherd, who was enough. And here at this table, we remember this truth. Jesus, our good shepherd, gave his body and blood so we could find forgiveness and hope and life in him. As we receive the cup today, as we receive the bread, we're declaring the Lord, the great I am, is my shepherd, never absent and always sufficient. I'm going to ask our communion servers if they'll come forward. And the way this is going to work, as you're ready, if you've never received communion with us today, you can just come down one of these two center aisles and receive the elements and then just sort of loop back around to your seats. And then hold the elements until everyone has been served and we'll all receive them together. Let me pray for us really quickly. Lord, you are our shepherd. You are our rock and our refuge. And you, we will not be shaken. When we are weary, you restore us. When we are lost, you lead us. When we are afraid, you comfort us. Thank you for being ever present in our journey through this life. Thank you for giving us just enough grace for today. Thank you for the table that you have prepared, the table of mercy, of belonging, and love. Teach us to rest in you alone. Teach us to trust in your care and to follow wherever you lead. Pray this in the name of our Savior, your Son, our Good Shepherd, Jesus. Amen. Will you stand with me? As we receive the bread and the cup today, this is more than just mere symbolism. This is our reminder of the ever-present truth that our shepherd is the Lord, and the Lord is with us. He gave his life to be with us, that we might be with him for eternity. Let's eat and drink together.
Declare. blessings for joining us this morning, church, for being together, lifting his name in praise, setting our sights on him. God bless you as you go. Have a good afternoon.